like to focus on is there at the beginning, where the Bible talks about judging, and it says at the beginning there, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now, judging is something that the Bible talks quite a bit about. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible called Judges. And if you just simply look up the word judge or judgment or judging in a concordance, you'll see that it's used a multitude of times. We couldn't even go over all of them tonight. We couldn't even begin to go over all of them in tonight's sermon. But the Bible talks a lot about judging in a negative light, judging that we should not be doing, and then other judging that we should be doing. And it seems that people often mix these things up. And a lot of times, when someone tries to correct sin, or rebuke sin, or reprove sin, or speak out against sin, they're accused of judging or being judgmental, as if that is a negative thing. And they're told, do not judge. And often preaching can fall into this category, because preachers are told to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. So preachers are doing a lot of, or at least should be doing a lot of, pointing the finger at sin. And the Bible says that we as preachers should cry aloud, spare not, lift our voices like a trumpet, and show God's people their sins. And so therefore, when a preacher gets up and preaches against sin and points out sin in our society and warns us of the dangers of sin and exposes, you know, what sins are plaguing us today, people will often accuse that preacher of being very judgmental and you know, he's doing a wrong kind of judging. But before I get into the right kind of judging, let me go through and give you five types of judging that the Bible tells us not to do. Let's get that out of the way, the type of judging that's wrong. And let's start right here in Matthew 7, because this is a perfect example where we're being told not to judge. Let's get the context. It says in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite." And that is the key word right here. The first thing I want to point out is that it's wrong for us to judge when we are being a hypocrite, meaning that we are judging someone for something that we ourselves are guilty of. And maybe we're not guilty of exactly what they're doing, but we might be guilty of something very similar. And in fact, what we're guilty of is often worse than the person we're judging. Here he compares it to someone who has a beam in their eye. What is a beam? A giant piece of wood. You know, buildings are made with huge beams to bear the load. Beams are giant pieces of wood, whereas the mote is basically just a little speck of wood, like a splinter or a piece of sawdust. And he's saying it would be like if someone that was a friend of yours or your brother had a piece of sawdust in his eye, and you have this beam in your eye, and you're, oh, man, we need to fix that piece of sawdust right away. You know, we need to get that out of your eye. Obviously, it's ridiculous. And the Bible even says that because of the beam that is in our own eye, we are not able to see clearly to cast out the mote that is in our brother's eye, because we are blinded by our own sin, by our own faults. And then that's why he says, first, verse 5 there, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, this is a very often misunderstood passage, because people will take this passage and just say, he's just telling you not to judge, period. Just never judge. Just don't judge. And often people will just quote the first two words. I mean, we have five verses here, but they'll just quote the first two words. Just judge. Jesus said, judge not, period. But that's not what he said. He gave us this whole teaching, and by the time we get to verse 5, he's telling us to judge. Because he says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then leave the mote in your brother's eye. Is that what he says?
No.
He says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So is it wrong to judge when we're not being a hypocrite? No. And so here, by the time we get to verse 5, he's telling us to judge. In verse 1, he's telling us, don't judge if you're guilty yourself. He says, judge not that ye be not judged, because with the measure that you're judged, or the same measure that you use to judge other people, is the same measure that you're going to be judged by. You probably heard the expression, those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. And, you know, we'll often condemn someone, then we'll turn around and do the same thing. Well, don't be surprised if God brings that back around and we're brought into judgment for the same thing. The Bible says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So we're going to reap what we sow if we judge people for things that we're guilty of. But people often misapply this scripture, "Judge not that you be not judged." For example, you know, let's say I see a man walking down the street in a dress. And I say, you know, that's perverted. That's wicked. You know, that's disgusting. And then people say, "Oh, judge not that you be not judged." But here's the thing. I'm willing to be judged by that standard. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of, well, you know what? But someday if I walk down the street in a dress, people are going to say the same. No, because I'm not afraid of that standard because I don't have that beam in my eye. Therefore, there's nothing hypocritical about saying, "Hey, that's weird. That's sinful. That's an abomination." That's what the Bible teaches, okay? So go to Romans 2, if you would. Romans chapter number 2. So the first type of judging that we see that is wrong is when we judge people and we're a hypocrite about it. And let me tell you something. This happens a lot. There are a lot of people out there who are the most judgmental people that are guilty themselves. And so they want to point out everybody else's faults to try to make themselves feel better about themselves. And so we do need to beware that we are not a hypocrite in our judgment, that we never hold people to a higher standard than what we're willing to hold ourselves to. Okay. But it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." So do you see here, in another verse that's negative about judging, it's talking about being a hypocrite. It's talking about judging people, and you're doing the same thing. And then it says in verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." So look, the problem isn't that you're condemning someone who's done something. It's the fact that you're doing it yourself. And he says in verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So God's warning us the same way he warned us in Matthew 7. Look, if you be a hypocrite and judge people for things that you're guilty of, condemn people for things that you're guilty of doing yourself, God is going to make sure that you are exposed. God is going to make sure that you are judged by the same measure that you've been judging others. God will bring out into the open your hidden sins. If you're going to be a hypocrite and live a double life and publicly say one thing and then privately you're doing something completely different. You know, there are people out there, there are preachers like this. There are Judas Iscariots of this world who are living a double life. There are pastors and people who get busted, you know, committing adultery and you know, all while they're preaching a sermon series on purity. You know, there's a pastor 2 miles from here, okay, that was preaching a sermon series on purity. Next thing you know, the police are raiding him, you know, for all the adultery and abominations he'd been into with underage girls, and he ended up blowing his own brains out. Why? But he was a hypocrite. He was a Judas Iscariot, okay? He's basically saying one thing and living a completely, but you know what? Doesn't it seem like they always get caught eventually? Because the Bible says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And these people that are like that are going to get caught eventually. God's going to bring them into judgment. That's what he says. Don't think that you're going to escape the judgment of God when you're a hypocrite and you judge other people. And don't try to cover up for your own actions by condemning other people and judging them for things that you're guilty of yourself. And let me say this. If your standing is a little bit questionable on something, then, you know, you should just keep your mouth shut about it. You know, let's say you're kind of struggling in a certain area. You know, for example, I've noticed that people who drink socially are the quickest people to condemn drunkenness sometimes. Okay, and I know somebody who's a social drinker. And man, if you tell him that he's ever gotten drunk, he'll become enraged. And and this same person, okay, who just drinks socially, right, will rip on, you know, "Oh man, can you believe that this pastor drinks? And can you believe that this church sells beer at that church? And can you believe that this person is such a drunk and whatever?" As this person gets drunk, But in their mind, you know, they're only having a couple drinks, you know. But what I'm saying is, look, if you're drinking and then you're condemning drunkenness, you know, you're way too close for comfort there. You see what I'm saying? And I've seen that phenomenon of people. Because they want to draw, they're so close to just complete drunkenness that they want to just condemn drunkenness as much as they can just to prove that that's not them. But really, it is them. Is everybody listening? And so look, if you're struggling in a certain area, you need to be careful that you're not going around trying to be the authority on that area. You know, if you're one that smokes, okay, and then you're going to go around and tell everybody about their eating habits are so bad. You're smoking, okay, and you're condemning other people's eating habits, or vice versa. You know, if you are just severely overweight, and then you're just going to preach on how unhealthy smoking is, you know, as you're just gorging yourself with fast food and junk food. What I'm saying is there's hypocrisy that's out there where we need to, it's not that we shouldn't be condemning drunkenness or even drink. I don't believe in drinking one drop. Amen. I don't even believe in looking at it. Amen. Okay, but let me say this. It's not that we should not preach against smoking or not preach against drunkenness or not preach against, eating junk and garbage, but we need to not be a hypocrite about it. You know, and you need to be careful that you get your own house in order first and you get the beam out of your own eye first before you go out condemning and attacking sin. Try to, you know, get yourself in order in that area before you go out and do that. Because you don't want to be a hypocrite, because God has a lot of really negative things to say about being a hypocrite. You say, what's a hypocrite, Pastor Anderson? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who condemns drunkenness and goes out and gets drunk. A hypocrite is someone who condemns, impurity and then is being impure. Okay, a hypocrite is someone who does differently than what they preach to others. But number two, go to Romans 14. You're in Romans 2. Go to Romans 14. The first type of wrong judging is when we judge as a hypocrite. The second type of wrong judging is when we judge outside of our jurisdiction. Now, we today have earthly judges. We have worldly judges, right? And they judge crimes and matters of law, don't they? I'm talking about just what we would refer to as a judge in our city. Well, these judges have a certain jurisdiction. You know, they have a certain city or county or state or federal jurisdiction over which they judge. And they can't judge things that are outside of their scope. They have to judge things that are in their courtroom. They can't judge things from another state. And, you know, the wrong type of judging is where we are judging outside of our jurisdiction, outside of the realm that God has given us to judge. Look at Romans 14:4. It says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." So here God tells us, don't judge another man's servant. Now, is he telling us here, don't judge your own servant? No, because obviously your own servant is within your realm of justice. For example, and you know, the Bible used the word servant. Today we'd probably more often use the word employee. That would be the closest thing that we would have today as a servant, right? Someone who works for me. Now, do you think that it's wrong for me to judge people that work for me?
No.
Just I'm not going to judge them. You know, whatever work performance they do, I'm just not going to say a word. Whether they do well or whether they do poorly, I will keep my mouth shut because I don't want to judge. No, because obviously as an employer, I have to judge the worker. And workers are constantly being evaluated for their performance. And that might cause them to get a pay raise or a pay cut or to be fired or to be promoted. But there's constant judgment going on. The boss is saying, hey, you've done wrong. Fix it. Okay, that's completely legitimate. But what's not right is for me to judge someone else's servant. Okay, now, for example, there are other areas of authority besides just an employer and an employee. How about in the family? You know, for example, my children, okay, am I supposed to judge my children?
Yes.
Are they within my jurisdiction? Are they within my realm of justice? Right, but are my children supposed to judge me?
No.
Am I supposed to judge my boss at work? He's not under my judgment. He's not in my jurisdiction, okay? I don't need to work. He answers to someone else, okay? You know, my boss at work might answer to the owner of the company. You know, and if he needs to be corrected, it's going to need to come from the owner. It's not going to be me that's going to correct him and judge him and straighten him out. And oftentimes, we're constantly worrying too much about things that have nothing to do with us. You know, instead of me worrying about, you know, every wife in the church, whether she's being a good wife and submissive and obedient to her husband, I really am not going to go around worrying about that because that's not my problem. You know, I have one wife, and, you know, I'm responsible for my one wife. I'm not responsible for anybody else's wife. Therefore, I don't sit around critiquing and say, I don't think that she should have talked to him that way. You know, I don't think that, you know, she should be doing that. Because, you know what, that's her husband's business. That's her husband's problem. And by the way, the Bible does not teach that all women should obey all men. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach wives be obedient to every man on the planet. It says wives should be obedient to their own husbands. Okay? So they don't answer to every man in the world. They just answer to their own husband. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, as an employee, I answer to my boss. I don't answer to every human being, okay, that there is. And children, you know, predominantly answer to their own parents. Now, look, obviously someone else's child might be completely out of hand, and I might have to say, hey, wait, you know, your child is tearing the building apart or beating up other kids or something. You know, and it might need to be brought to the attention of the parent. But ideally, you know, the parent is probably going to be the one that's going to need to bring discipline there. You know, I'm just not going to take your kid and just take my belt off and just spank your kid. And if I did, you'd probably be offended. Because you'd say, wait a minute, Pastor Harrison, why are you spanking my kid? You know, that's my kid. I need to deal with that. Just come tell me and I'll deal with it. And by the way, if somebody tells you that your kid is a brat, instead of getting, you know, why don't you correct the problem? You know, if somebody comes to you and tells you, hey, your kid's out of line. Hey, your kid's being a brat. Hey, your kid is tearing the place apart. You know, instead of getting all offended, how dare you? You know what you need to do? You need to start judging your kid. Amen. And you need to just fix the problem instead of getting mad about it. You know, and when people come to me and tell me that my child has done wrong, I thank them for bringing it to my attention so I could fix the problem. Okay? But obviously, I'm not going to spank someone else's kids. You know, I'm not going to deal with their problems because we all have our certain area that we're, for example, I'm the pastor of this church, right? So obviously there's some judgment that goes into that where I have to decide, okay, you know, we're going to do this, we're not going to do this. Judgment, here's another word for judging, making decisions sometimes, just deciding what's right and what's wrong. Isn't that what a judge does? They decide who's right, who's wrong, what's right, what's wrong. You know, as a pastor, I have to decide, okay, is this right or is this wrong? Now look, let's say, for example, my friend Roger Jimenez, who's a pastor in Sacramento. Does Pastor Roger Jimenez do everything exactly the same as I do it? No. But am I going to sit here and say, well, he needs to change this, and he needs to change this, and he needs to change this? No, because it's none of my business. You see what I'm saying? Because I am not going to judge someone else's church. That's their... Now, look, if they're just blatantly disregarding the Bible or something, okay. But, and this brings me to my next point, because we're right there in Romans 14, right? Here we see, don't judge outside your jurisdiction. Don't judge other people's servants. But look what else it says. Not to judge people based on our own opinions and preferences. We should only judge based on God's clear word. Right. For example, look at Romans 14, verse 1. Let me turn there myself. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible reads, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to what? Doubtful disputation. So these are things that you can't really point necessarily to a clear scripture on, right? They're a little bit doubtful. Now, is there any doubt about thou shalt not steal? Is there any doubt that stealing is wrong? Is there any doubt that adultery is wrong? I mean, there are a lot of things that are pretty clear, right? But then there are other things that are doubtful. And a lot of those things fall under the realm of opinion or preference. Okay, not under the realm of God's commands. And the Bible's telling us not to judge people based on our preferences. Keep reading. It says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Okay, so here we see that we should not judge those who have a different preference when it comes to being vegetarian or eating meat. Now look, the Bible does not teach vegetarianism. I mean, it's that simple. All throughout the Bible, we see God talking about eating meat, commanding the priest to eat meat. Moses is angry at Aaron when he doesn't eat the meat until he finds out it was because he wasn't unclean or he wasn't clean. We see all throughout the Bible God teaching us that eating meat is a good thing. Jesus eating meat while he was on this earth. There's no question about it. And in verse 2, it's crystal clear when he says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. He says, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So isn't God telling us right there who's right and who's wrong in this discussion? Because is weak something that we should all aspire to be? No. Weak is a negative word. And he says there, the one who only eats herbs is weak. Okay. But is it a sin to only eat herbs?
No.
It's just, look, if somebody wants to be a vegetarian, can we really point to them and say, you're living in sin, brother. I'm praying for you to get out of the bondage of vegetarianism because you're in gross sin. You know, it's wicked. It's an abomination. No, because is there really anything wrong with being a vegetarian?
No.
Nothing at all. Okay, but is there anything wrong with eating meat?
No.
Not at all. So therefore, do you see why we shouldn't judge people based on things like that and say, you know what, you're not meat is murder and no, it's not. That's not a biblical teaching. If that's your opinion, first of all, it's false doctrine. But secondly, you know, it's just not something that you can prove to me clearly from Scripture that I shouldn't be eating meat when the Bible teaches the contrary. So this is just a great example of people just imposing their preferences on others, imposing their opinions on others. Now look, there are a lot of people in this church who probably live different lifestyles as far as, you know, they eat differently or they do things differently. Maybe they dress differently. They and I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about things that the Bible condemns or tells us are good to do. I'm talking about just everybody's different. Not everybody has to act the same way. Some people drive a car. Some people ride a bike. Some people have a cell phone. Some people don't, right? Some people are vegetarian. Some people eat all things. You know, I mean, they're all different types of people. And for us to just expect everybody to be just like us is wrong. We shouldn't expect every church to be just like Faith Forward Baptist. And literally, people from Faith Forward Baptist Church will go to another church that just does something different. Not wrong, just different. Like, well, they're doing it. They do this. It's like, well, so what? Who cares? You know, because they do it a little bit different than we do it. Obviously, the way we do it's the best, but that's not the point. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, if we thought there was a better way to be doing it, we'd be doing it that way. We have our own opinions here. We have our own preferences here. But I'm not going to sit there and expect everybody to act like me, eat like me, dress like me, talk like me, be like me. You know, that's just wrong when you just judge people for doing things differently than you. And they're not doing anything wrong. They're not making a mistake, but they're just not doing it the way that you think they should be doing it. Then, you know what? That's a wrong type of judgment. We need to just kind of mind our own business and worry about ourselves and not be so worried about the way everybody else is doing it. Okay. And you know what? Different people in this church, I'm sure, have different beliefs on things, on what's right and what's wrong, you know, on things that are doubtful. And you know, we just need to follow our own conscience and follow the Word of God as we understand it and not worry about, you know, nitpicking other people. Here's a perfect example, holidays. You know, certain people feel real strongly about we need to celebrate thus and so holiday. Other people might have a feeling that says, I believe it's wrong to celebrate that holiday. But you know what? Honestly, the Bible isn't talking about that. And so therefore, that's your opinion and your preference, and you shouldn't try to impose it or force it on someone else. So number one, don't be a hypocrite when you judge. Number two, don't judge outside your jurisdiction, meaning judging people that you're not responsible for. Judging, you know, pastors trying to worry about how other churches are being run. You know, husbands trying to order somebody else's wife around. You know, parents trying to basically decide. And look, a lot of judging just takes place in the heart. See, a lot of times we just think of it as saying something. A lot of wrong judging can take place in the heart. When we despise, because look what the Bible says. Are you still there in Romans 14? It says, let not him that eateth, verse 3, despise him that eateth not. Now, isn't that something that takes place in the heart? So should I despise someone for being a vegetarian? No. That's in the heart. You see what I'm saying? We shouldn't even, That means I shouldn't even look at other people's family and just say, I don't think that the way he deals with his children is right, and I think he needs to fix. You know, just constantly worrying about the way other people do things, constantly evaluating other churches, other families, other people. And again, we're not talking about things that are crystal clear, right and wrong in the Bible. We're talking about our opinions and preferences. Just constantly think, well, here's how I would have handled that. Here's how I would have done that. It's better to just learn to mind your own business and do your own thing and just realize, you know what, that person's different than me. I can't see being a vegetarian. I don't understand it. But you know what? I'm not going to hate that person or I'm not going to be friends with them. It just makes me so mad when we go out to eat and they order, you know, some vegetarian thing. It's like, so what? Get over it, you know? Just accept people for being a little different than you. You know, people that have a little bit of a different opinion than you. You know, and look, you know, you might look at somebody and think that they're a geek or a dweeb or a nerdy person and say, that person's so nerdy and dweeby and geeky. You know what, though? Is it sin to be a dweeb? I mean, is it a sin to be nerdy?
No.
Okay, or you might look at somebody and say, oh, that person is such a redneck or something, you know. Is that a sin? You know what I mean? I mean, just people that are just different in their mentality. Or, oh, I think so-and-so is kind of a hippie or something. You know what I mean? Now, look, if they're committing sin, if they're violating God's word, okay, that's a problem. But when they just have a different style or a different way of life than you that's a little different than you, you know, and look, there are people in this church that I'm sure you could look at and despise and think, oh, this person's kind of a goofball, or oh, this person's kind of a nerd, or oh, this person's kind of a you know, whatever. I mean, you could name whatever criticism you want to put out there about anyone, male or female, man, woman, boy, or girl. You know, you could find things to make fun of about me. You could find things to make fun of about people in this church. But you know what? We're supposed to love one another and not just sit there and nitpick everybody who's a little different than us. Just accept people for who they are and not just look down on people because they live differently than you. And I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about people that have a different way of life than you, okay? Not everybody is, you know, there are city people, there are rural people, there are intellectuals, there's more people that are a little simpler, okay? People that are smarter, people that aren't really that intelligent. You know, there are people who are cool, there are people who are a little bit dweeby, whatever. And don't try to figure out who I'm talking about. No, I'm just kidding. But honestly, you know what? I love everybody in our church, and I love people in our church. I only like the people that are just like me. You know, we ought to branch out a little bit and open our mind a little bit to love people that aren't exactly like us. You know, and try to reach out to everybody and not just limit ourselves to a few people that are in our little clique or our little group that we relate to. But number four, there's five things. I gave you three. Number four, go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Another type of wrong judging is when our judging involves backbiting or talking bad about people behind their back. This is a major type of wrong judging, okay? So we talked about the fact that when we judge, we don't want to be a hypocrite. Number two, we don't want to go outside of our jurisdiction and worry about things that really are none of our business. That are other people's issues, other people's problem, not our problem. Number three, we don't want to judge people based on our own opinions and preferences, but rather our judgment should only be based upon God's clear word, not doubtful disputations. But number four, judging should never involve backbiting or talking bad about someone behind their back. Look at James 4:11. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. For he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" So here we're talking about judging in the sense of finding something wrong with someone else and then going and passing that on to other people behind their back. Now the Bible, and I'm going to get to this a little later in the sermon, but the Bible does tell us how to properly judge, and it involves going to that person directly and telling them what the problem is to their face. But even if you're judging a righteous judgment, even if you're right, even if that person is sinning, even if that person is wrong, and you're going behind their back and telling a third party that has nothing to do with it, that has no jurisdiction over that, that is a wrong judging. That is just evil speaking. Amen. You know, for example, if I saw your kid being a brat, here's a perfect example. and I just go tell some other parent that has nothing to do with the situation. Can you believe what a brat so-and-so's kid is? They must never spank that kid. I mean, they must be so lazy. They must never take the time to teach that kid anything or discipline that kid. You know, and I'm just passing it on to a third party. That's always wrong. Even if what I'm saying is gospel truth, even if they really are lazy, even if they really are not disciplining their kid, even if they are not teaching it to be good, when I'm just going and passing that on to some random person who can't do anything about it just for the sake of talking bad and gossiping, that's wrong. That's evil speaking. That's the wrong type of judging that God condemns here. And that leads me into my fifth point, which is when we judge by the appearance and assume the worst. When we judge by the appearance and assume the worst, and this is what the Bible calls evil surmisings. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I touched on this on Sunday morning about a week and a half ago when I preached about envy. But Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not after the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Did you hear that? He said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So basically, it's an unrighteous judgment when we're just judging by appearance. And what I mean by that is that we are looking at a situation from the outside and assuming the worst. So what's the opposite of assuming the worst? Giving people the what? The benefit of the doubt. So therefore, if I see a situation in the church or outside the church or anywhere, if I see a situation and there's any doubt about what's going on based on the appearance, I should always give people the benefit of the doubt and not assume the worst. And that's what the Bible means by evil surmisings. Look down at 1 Timothy 6:4. It says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh. And here's the formula right here. Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Now, envy is when we look at someone else and we wish that we had what they had. We're jealous of their success or whatever. Strife is when we then have enmity or friction with that person. We don't get along with that person. Railings is when we talk bad about that person behind their back. And then evil surmisings is when we start to theorize about how they're even worse than we thought. Because if this is what we see them do, what else are they doing that we don't know about? So it starts out, we envy them. Then we start having fights with them. You know, then we start to talk bad about them to other people, and then we start theorizing. And so that's an unrighteous judgment when you theorize about people. You assume the worst. You surmise things about them that may or may not even be true. Okay? So that's the wrong kind of judging. Now let's look at some righteous judging. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But 1 Corinthians talks a lot about the right kind of judging. And so we've seen all the wrong kinds of judging. Judging people when we're a hypocrite, judging people for stuff that's not even biblical, it's just our preference, it's not really a sin, we just don't think they should be doing it. Or judging people who are not under our authority or under our jurisdiction, we have no reason to judge. Judging people by just talking bad about them behind their back instead of taking it directly to that person. Or judging by the appearance and assuming the worst, which the Bible calls evil surmisings. But what's the right kind of judging? Well, the Bible tells us many times to judge, because you say, well, I'm just going to play it safe by just never judging. You know, for me, there's so many wrong types of judging. I'm going to go the safe route by just never judging. But here is the thing. There are some commands to judge. There are sometimes when God tells us to judge. So you're not doing the safe route by never judging, because sometimes you need to judge. Obviously, parents need to judge their children. Obviously, you know, employers need to judge their employee. But here we see some things where God specifically tells us to judge. You're in 1 Corinthians 5. If you want to flip over to 14, I'm just going to show you some places where God tells us to judge. Keep your finger in 5. But in 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let the prophets, and what's another word for a prophet in the Bible? A preacher. It says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. So let me ask you this. When you're listening to preaching, should you just not judge? I'm just going to go to church and listen to preaching, and I don't want to judge Pastor Anderson, so I'm just going to just assume that everything he's saying is true. No, because the Bible tells us that while preaching is happening, the listener should be judging. That means that everything that I say, you should be evaluating for whether it's right or wrong. Isn't that what a judge does? They decide who's right, who's wrong, what's right, what's wrong. Look, when you are listening to preaching, you should be searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so, and not just say, well, Pastor Anderson said it. I mean, he knows more about the Bible than I do. Therefore, everything he says is right. No, your job as the believer is not to turn off your brain when you come to church. It's to come here and to judge what I say. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, a preacher, constantly told people, judge ye what I say. Judge me. Judge what I'm saying. He says here, you know, when somebody's preaching, judge. Don't just blindly listen to preaching, but rather see, does it line up with the Bible? Now, let me ask you this. Can you even do that if you haven't read the Bible?
No.
Now, if you haven't read the Bible, you're in no position to judge me because you don't even know what the rules are. What you ought to do is go home and search the scriptures daily. Then you will be qualified to sit and listen to my sermon, judging everything I say. Because everything I say is not always going to be right. Now, I hope that 99.9% of what I say is right. And I believe that 99.9% of what I say is right. Because I work really hard to study my Bible, do my homework, and make sure that the preaching that I bring is very accurate. But am I sometimes going to say something that's not right? Because I'm a human being. And that's why you need to just be in the habit of judging. Plus, maybe everything that Pastor Anderson says is right, or 90% or whatever. Okay, but then what happened if I died and somebody else comes in and takes over the church, right? And what if what they preach is like 85% right? You know, and there's a lot of error, right? I mean, they're preaching a lot of good things, but what if a lot of error is coming across the ball? But you've just gotten in the habit of just believing everything because, you know, because it was mostly right. I'm just going to believe. I'm just going to trust. You know, it's a bad way to listen to preaching. You need to just evaluate it with the Bible. And you say, well, Pastor Aaron, aren't you afraid people are going to judge you? No, because see, when you're right, you're not afraid of being judged.
Yeah, it's good. Amen.
You know, you don't mind. It's like Paul says, judge me. Bring me into judgment. Because he knew that what he's saying is right. Look at chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's a place where God tells us to judge. And this is probably a classic example where if you judge the judgment that he tells you to judge in 1 Corinthians 11, people are going to attack you and say it's the wrong kind of judging. This is a classic example. This is talking about, and 1 Corinthians 11 is a scripture that covers the subject of men having short hair and women having long hair. Right? And he says in verse number, I can't teach the whole chapter for sake of time, but the whole verses 3 through 16, I mean, that's a pretty long scripture there, 14 verses, just all about the length of your hair, that men are supposed to have short hair and women are supposed to have long hair. So that's a pretty serious passage about that. And you know, just to give it to you in a nutshell, it says in verse 14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given her for a covering." And he explains how the woman needs to have long hair and the man needs to have short hair. But one interesting verse that's in this passage is where he says in verse 13, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" So that right there is telling us to judge within ourselves if it rubs us the wrong way when we see a man praying or prophesying with long hair or a woman praying or prophesying with short hair. Doesn't it go against the grain? Judge in yourselves. Don't judge that. But see, here's the thing. That is a clear scriptural boundary that God teaches. That is a righteous judgment. If I went to somebody, if I went to a man that had long hair and said, you know what, you know, the Bible, and I lovingly, kindly, gently said, you know, the Bible teaches that men are supposed to have short hair. I'm not saying I went to them and was rude or mean or arrogant, but if I went to them and just humbly showed them, you know, the Bible does teach that men are supposed to have short hair. Okay? Oh, you're judging me. The Bible said to judge, okay? Or same thing. And, you know, it's a double standard often where everybody thinks it's fine when women have short hair. But then they condemn men with long hair in churches. You know what I mean? Half the wives in the church will have short hair. But it's like, oh, there's long hair on men, you know? I mean, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You know, I mean, it goes both ways. I mean, women are supposed to have long hair. You say, well, how long is long? How short is short? Look, why don't you quit trying to find out? You know what I mean? Why don't you just have it long? You know, and if you're a man, just have it short. I mean, it's not that complicated. But anyway, go back to chapter 5. Here's another. I'm just showing you all the places in the book of 1 Corinthians. I don't have time to show you all the places in the Bible that tell us to judge. I'm just showing you in 1 Corinthians where the Bible tells us to judge. Because it's a few. He told us to judge the preaching. He told us to judge that, you know, a man wearing a dress or a man with long hair or, you know, men who are feminine, judge that. You know, a woman who's manly and has short hair, judge that. That's not right. And we're not being judgmental when we point out that that's not right. Or when a preacher gets up and preaches that that's not right. Or when we lovingly correct someone and say, look, that's not right for you to be effeminate or for you to have long hair. You know what I mean? And you say, oh, you're going to offend that person. You're going to hurt their feelings. You know what? There are a lot of people that someone brought that to them nicely and they just fixed it.
Yep, right.
And they didn't get offended. Because the Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he'll love thee. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is when Paul is judging the young man who's in fornication in the church. And fornication's a major sin in the Bible. This is when people are going to bed with someone that they're not married to. And the Bible says in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Paul said, I'm not there, but I've already judged this guy. Oh, well, don't judge him. No, Paul said, I've judged him. He's in fornication. It's a wicked sin. Throw him out of the church. I've already judged. Jump down to verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, meaning outside the church? Do not ye judge them that are within? So he's rebuking them for not judging those that are within the church. He says, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Verse 1 of the next chapter. Keep reading. He stays on judgment. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now look, if it's always wrong to judge, then why are the saints going to judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye not unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren? So here we see that, you know, God is rebuking or reproving or saying it's shameful when people are not able to judge. And when there's no judgment going on in the house of God. And the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. And so to just sit there and just carte blanche say, we should never judge. Don't ever judge. All judging is wrong. Is that biblical?
Nope.
He says, we're going to judge angels. We're going to judge the whole world. If we're qualified to judge angels and the world, why are we not qualified to judge the matters of this life? Look, God judges those that are outside the church. He said, you know, we need to judge those that are within. They had a guy in their church that was openly living in fornication and nobody said anything to him about it. Are you listening? Nobody said anything about it. I mean, this guy's just living in sin. He's just living with someone that he's not married to, and it's just openly, it was commonly reported. Everybody knew about it, and everybody's like, let's just not judge. And God said, your sin is, your church is infected with sin. Somebody needs to judge this. Somebody needs to fix this. Somebody needs to point this out. Somebody needs to rebuke this guy. Somebody needs to get this guy and straighten him out or get him out, like the Bible tells us to. And then the Bible talks about the fact that we do the opposite of what he says. Instead of judging ourselves and judging one another, we go to the world to judge. And by the way, the Bible teaches that it is a sin to sue your brother in Christ.
Yep.
Or to turn your brother in Christ over to the authorities when it's something that could be dealt with another way. Now, obviously, if somebody's committing murder or, you know, murder or rape or so, obviously, yeah, okay, then they, you know, we'll call the police or something. But, you know, when you're basically turning someone in and you're going to law before the unjust and not before the saints, the Bible says there's utterly a fault among you. Okay? That means if someone in the church steals from you, are you listening? Somebody in the church steals from you, damages your property, you know, backs up into you in the parking lot, or, you know, hurts you in some way, you know what? That needs to be dealt with by the church. That's what the Bible says, that the believers should judge that. Why? Because our justice system is corrupt. And the Bible even tells us that they are unrighteous and unjust, and he lists off their attributes up through verse 9, the type of people that are judges today in the world. And let me ask you this, is the world's punishment for stealing the same as God's punishment?
No.
So what I'm saying is, you know, you don't want to just bring in the ungodly world all the time, and that's why I don't believe in suing my brother in Christ. And that's why the Bible says I'd be better off to suffer myself to be defrauded. And you know what? If you don't want to be defrauded, then don't enter into business dealings with people from church. And don't loan out stuff to people at church unless you're ready to kiss it goodbye. Here is my rule of thumb. If someone in the church wants to borrow money from me, if someone in the church wants to borrow, you know, some item from me, whether it's my car, whether it's, you know, a tool, whether it's something, I never loan anything to anyone that I'm not ready to kiss goodbye. Now, that doesn't mean I'm saying to whoever I'm loaning it to, you know, don't pay me back. I'm ready to kiss goodbye. Because the Bible says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But I'll say this. I would never loan something to someone where I didn't know that if I never get it back, I'm okay. I'll survive and I will still love that person. I will not hate that person. And if you can't do that, you shouldn't be loaning it out. And if you can't do that, you shouldn't be entering into business dealings with someone unless you just decide, okay, what's the worst case scenario? Am I okay with that? Then don't do it. Look, if I loan you my car and you go out and just flip it upside down and just demolish it and destroy it, and that car is gone, you know what? It's not going to be the end of the world to me. Now, some of you have seen my car and you're thinking, yeah, I can see why, because your car is a worthless piece of junk. Now, my car, I just broke this week 350,000 miles on my car. So I'm ready to kiss it goodbye. Who needs to borrow it? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, it's got 350,000 miles. Now, look, I have two vehicles. I have the car, my Hyundai Sonata, that has 350,000 miles on it. That's my work vehicle that I use, that I drive every week. But then I have another vehicle, which is a Toyota Sienna, which is it's an 8-seater van. Don't tell the highway patrol, but I have 9 people in my family and I have an 8-seater van, okay? But anyway, that's what we have. That's our family vehicle, is that Toyota Sienna. You know, that's what we pile into. Now look, I loan out my Hyundai. Who's borrowed my car before? Put up your hand if you've borrowed my car. Okay, only one person. It used to be when I'd say that, a few hands went up. They all quit the church. But anyway, I've loaned out my car to several people in the church over the years. And you know what? I loan it out because I'm ready to kiss it goodbye. But let me tell you something, I don't loan out our van. Because if our van were to get wrecked or destroyed, you know, that would be a serious problem for us. Because that's our only transportation for our family. Do you see what I'm saying? So I'm not going to loan out something that's that important, and then something happens to it, and then I'm all mad, and then it's just better not to do that. You know, and so we need to be careful about not trusting people more than we want to trust them, and giving them too much, and then getting mad when things don't work out, and then all of a sudden we want to sue people, and you know, we're constantly trying to get justice from the world. And it's funny, because the Christians who tell you, like, never judge, all judging is wrong, but then you'll say, like, well, what about judges, like physical, like earthly judge, government? Oh, that's okay. Say what? So we should have no courtrooms? Don't judge. Okay, well, we should have no courtrooms. Disband the Supreme Court. Disband all appellate courts. Get rid of every courtroom and every. Get rid of the whole judicial branch of our government, because it's don't judge. No, they'll say that's ridiculous. We need those judges. But here the Bible is saying that judging in church is better than that judging. So the world, see how they have it just backwards? Like, oh, the world's justice is great. Their judging is great. But Christians should never judge. When in reality, it's the exact opposite. God's saying Christians can judge a lot better than these bunch of heathen can judge. That's what the Bible says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just a few pages back. I'm almost done. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. So right there it says that A person who's spiritual judges all things. It doesn't say a person who's spiritual never judges, right? Now, I have a whole page of notes that I'm going to skip, but turn, if you would, let me just close on this. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 19. You can put one finger in Leviticus 19 and one finger in Luke 17. Those are the two places we're going to go. Leviticus 19 and Luke 17. Let me tell you about the part that I skipped, though. I have a whole page and a half of scriptures here about rebuking people or telling people that they're in sin, telling people that they're wrong. And I've got a page and a half of scriptures both about how to do that and about how a person should receive that. Okay? Because the Bible talks a lot about the subject of, you know, the fact that if we're the type of person who gets angry or bristles when someone comes and tells us we're wrong, that we are a fool. And this is what Cain's problem was. Remember Cain and Abel? God came to Cain and told Cain, you're wrong. And instead of Cain just realizing, okay, I made a mistake, I've done wrong, let me fix it, what does he do? He goes out and gets angry and kills Abel. And the Bible tells us why he killed Abel. It says, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So just because someone who did right told Cain that he was wrong, he gets angry. And he lashes out against someone who's a righteous person. So we need to be careful in our lives when someone comes to us and tells us about a sin in our life. And I'm not talking about, again, opinions, preferences, go vegan. I'm not talking about that. Okay. But what I am saying is that when someone comes to us and points out a sin in our life, our knee-jerk reaction shouldn't be just, oh, how dare you? Oh, you're judging me. Oh, none of your business. Our reaction should be, oh, wait a minute. Is this something I'm guilty of? Our reaction should be to examine ourselves and see if there's truth in it, see if it's really true, and to humbly thank the person and say, you know what, you're right, I do need to fix that. That is something I should fix. Thanks for pointing that out to me. David was like that. I mean, David got confronted with a pretty serious sin, and Nathan rebuked him and said, thou art the man. And here's what's interesting. There is no hesitation in David. David just instantly, I mean, he's been covering up this sin for weeks or months, right? He's been lying about it. He's been hiding his sin. He's been just unrepentant about his sin. And Nathan comes and rebukes his sin to his face. And the first thing out of David's mouth is, and how dare you, who do you think you are? The first thing out of his mouth is, I've sinned. Yeah. I have sinned. He just says, you know what? You're right. I do need to fix that. Now, I'm not saying that's easy to say that when someone comes to you and corrects you. But that's what God expects us to do. And that's why David was such a greater man than Saul. Every time you see somebody confronting Saul with sin, he makes excuses every time. Every time. Even though he eventually admits he's wrong, at first he's like, well, but you don't understand the situation I was in. And, oh, you know, the people. And, oh. And Saul's sins were more minor than David's sins. I think David sinned, personally, my opinion, David did stuff worse than Saul, in my opinion. But the difference was that when David was confronted with it, he repented. Saul, on the other hand, wasn't one that could take rebuke. He had more of a Cain-type attitude when he's rebuked. And he tries to kill David, who's a righteous man, just like Cain tried to kill Abel, you know? But look at Leviticus 19, verse 17. The Bible says in Leviticus 19, verse 17, because remember, we're talking about rebuking someone, correcting someone, or being corrected. And again, this is what's often wrongfully referred to as, you're judging me, you're judging, when someone tries to correct someone. It says in Leviticus 19:17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So is the Bible telling us in verse 17 there to not rebuke our neighbor or to rebuke our neighbor? He tells us to rebuke. He says, don't hate him in your heart. Rebuke him and don't suffer sin upon him. Look at Luke 17 and see where Jesus taught the exact same thing in Luke 17. Luke 17 verse 3 says this, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, isn't that consistent with what Leviticus 19 taught? It says, if thy brother, we're in Luke 17, 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now again, is this saying, you know, rebuke people about things that are none of your business?
No.
This says, if thy brother sin against thee, if thy brother trespass against thee, if someone does you wrong, you're not wrong to point that out to them and to tell them that they're wrong. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And you say, who in the world would sin against somebody seven times in one day and you know, seven times say they're sorry? Well, are you married? Because when you live with someone, and if you live with somebody, you might spend 16 hours with that person. You know, and it's possible for you to, you know, for you to keep making the same mistake, whether the husband or the wife, and you know, make a mistake and do wrong and continually. And you know what? Obviously, he's using seven, and I'm not saying you're going to do it seven times in the same day, but he's using the term seven there because he's just trying to pick a number that we're not going to exceed. See, if he would have said, if he did it three times in the day, forgive him. Well, then you'd be like, okay, that's time number four. You know, and you'd be unforgiving. So he picks a number that's too high, okay? And he says that if they sin against you, rebuke them. Now look, you say, why? What good is it to rebuke someone who sins against you? Why don't you just keep your mouth shut? Because oftentimes keeping your mouth shut is the best option. Somebody sins against me, sometimes I just don't say anything. If I'm able to do that, then that's the best option, okay? If someone does me wrong or sins against me and I'm able to just let it go without saying anything, that's great. But you know what? Isn't it true that sometimes someone does you wrong and you struggle with forgiveness, or you struggle with getting over it? You know, and this could be in the church. This could be your brothers and sisters. This could be in a marriage. I mean, think about it. Sometimes my wife says something that I don't like, and I just think to myself, you know what, no big deal. She didn't mean that. I'm not going to worry about it. Or sometimes I might say something that she doesn't like, and she just thinks, no big deal, not a problem. And you know what, sometimes that's the best way to keep peace. If it's just something minor, the Bible says it's good sometimes to pass over a transgression, and that charity will cover a multitude of sins, right? And you know what I often tell myself, because I love my wife so much, when my wife does wrong sometimes, I just tell myself, you know, I just tell myself all the awesome things that she's done right. You know what I mean? Like sometimes if she says something that I didn't really like or does something that I really like, I just think about all the many times recently that she's gone above and beyond for me, and all the really nice things that she's done, all the really good things that she's done. And then I just put them side by side and just say, you know what? I'm not going to get upset about such a dumb little thing when she's been so great. She's done so many good things lately, and it's been so great. No big deal. But here's the thing. Sometimes somebody says something to you, though, and it hurts you. Or they do something to you and it hurts you. And you know what? You can't just get over it, can you? You can't just blow it off. It bugs you, right? And look, that's why he said in Leviticus 19, don't hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke him. Because oftentimes, when we never rebuke anyone, we can start to be bitter toward people and get angry at people and hate people. Because, you know, if somebody does me wrong and I just don't say anything, oftentimes then it's just bottled up. Bitterness, anger. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Yep. And oftentimes if a husband, you know, is wronged by his wife and just doesn't say anything about it, maybe he might be still brooding about it on the inside and bitter on the inside and get angry and upset, and it could cause a problem. Whereas sometimes better just to get things out of the open and say, hey, look, you know, here's what you did that was wrong. Here's what you said that was wrong. That made me upset, you know. And then if I said that to my wife and my wife said, what should my wife say? If I say to my wife, you know, honey, what you said was wrong. What you did was wrong. What should her response be to that?
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. You're right. You know what? I'm really sorry about that. And then I should instantly forgive her. Because, I mean, if she says she's sorry, that's it. It's over. Everything's great, right? But what happens sometimes with people is that they'll go to correct someone and say, you know what? What you did offended me, or what you did hurt me, or what you did was wrong. And then that person will then say, well, you know, well, blah, 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 you know, and just mouth off and not take the correction. Okay. You know what? Then they're just exacerbating the problem, creating strife. So we need to both, in order to have a good relationship with people, we need to be able to give the rebuke And we need to be able to receive the rebuke. You know, I need to be able to confront someone who's done wrong to me and tell them you've done wrong, you know, and give them a chance to say that they're sorry. Give them a chance to make it right. Sometimes it's easier, though, to just not say anything and just hate them in your heart or be bitter in your heart or get angry in your heart. And that's not always the best thing. So God does not teach in the Bible, never say anything to anyone negative. Never correct anyone. Never look, when people do you, if somebody backs into you in the parking lot, you know, if somebody backed in, let me just say this right now. If somebody backed into my car in the parking lot tonight, I'm going to just ignore it and pretend like it never happened. I'm not even going to say anything to you because I don't care. Okay? I already told you the state that my car is in. And literally, somebody backed into me in the bank parking lot and I said, "Don't worry about it, man. Just drive away, you know? I'm not worried about it." But look, if you backed into my car and it meant something to me, right? And I'm not able to just let it go and get over it, instead of just hating you in my heart and being bitter and talking back, can you believe that jerk backed into me and just drove away and didn't say anything? There'd be nothing in the world wrong. Let's say it's Brother Matt. I'll use him, you know, because I don't. He's never going to back into my car. But anyway. If he had a car, he'd do it. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, let's say Brother Matt backs into my car in the parking lot, and that man just makes me so mad because I love my car so much. Okay, and you know what? There'd be nothing in the world wrong with me saying, "Matt, you backed into my car a week ago. You didn't say anything. You drove off, Matt. Why did you do that? What is the deal? You know, you've done me wrong." And at that point, he should say to me, "You know what, Pastor Anderson? I'm really sorry. What can I do to make it right?" Right? Wouldn't that be the right way to handle it? Now, the best way for me to handle it is just, you know, I see that he backed into my car. I saw him look both ways and, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, if I can just pass over the transgression, if I can just ignore it, if I can just let it go, that's great. But you know what? Sometimes you can't let things go. And sometimes it's unrealistic to expect people to let everything go all the time. Sometimes you have to go to that person and look for some restitution and say, "Hey, let's fix this. Let's get this right." And sometimes marriages can go bad because there's no communication. And like, you know, basically months and months will go by where the husband is thinking, "Man, my wife is mad at me and I can't even figure out why." Or months and months will go by and the wife is saying, "Man, I can tell my husband's mad at me and I can't figure out why." And then years will go by. And then finally the husband will say, "Well, you did this, this, and this." And she's like, "I didn't even know that bothered you. I've been mad about that every day for the last 10 years, and I'm finally sick of it." But see, here's the thing. 10 years ago, you should have just said something 10 years ago and said, "Hey, I don't like it when you squeeze the toothpaste that way, okay?" You know, or whatever. Or I didn't like the, you know, it's better to communicate with people. Okay, so look, let me just wrap up the whole sermon by saying this. Going around and just saying that judging is wrong and just throwing that out there, "Judge not, judge not, judge not," is ridiculous. Isn't the subject a little deeper than that in the Bible? Okay, there's some judgment that needs to happen. We need to judge people that are responsible to us, whether it's our children, whether it's our employees, whatever. We need to judge people that are within our jurisdiction. Okay, we need to judge people that are committing major sins in the church. We need to judge people that are committing fornication, drunkenness, cross-dressing, whatever. That is stuff that needs to be judged. If someone is living in sin that's damaging their life, let's say somebody's about to make a really bad decision, right? What if somebody in the church, and it's none of my business, has nothing to do with me, but what if somebody's about to make a really bad decision, like let's say they're about to divorce their spouse? You know what? It would be perfectly right for me to walk up to that person, or you to walk up to that person with your Bible and say, "Look, I love you. I'm not trying to offend you, but you know what? Here's what the Bible says about divorce. I just want you to know what you're doing." And look, that's going to make that person mad. You know, maybe there's a man who has long hair. And, you know, he's just got long. You know, there'd be nothing in the world wrong with kindly and gently going to that person and showing them what the Bible says. And just saying, "Look, you know, this is what the Bible says." You know, and obviously, you know, you want to do it in the right spirit. You want to be, but this idea that just it's always wrong to tell people they've done wrong. It's always wrong to correct people and to judge them. It's not biblical. You know, it's okay to take the mote out of somebody's eye as long as we're not being a hypocrite. And then when it comes to our relationships with our family and our spouse and people in the church, there's nothing wrong with going to people and telling them that they've done wrong and correcting them and passing judgment on something and saying, you know what, here's what you've done wrong, and giving them a chance to repent and get it right. Okay, so anyway, I hope that helps clear it up for you a little bit. Hopefully you're less confused than you were before and not more confused. But honestly, we just need to be careful that our heart is in the right place when we're judging. That we're not just going around talking bad about people, not just going around getting involved in everybody else's business and worrying about things that don't pertain to us, but that rather our judgment is based on a love for people that says, I want to get the mote out of your eye because I know that having a splinter in your eye is painful. So I love you. I want to help you. Paul Wittenberger was out visiting, and we were working together on a job, and he got a splinter of wood in his eye. And I said, let me remove the mote from your eye, Paul. And literally, we were joking about it because his eye was all red. He's like, oh, this is horrible. It's so bad. And I was helping him. I was giving him tips, and I gave him a tip. You know, I said, turn your eyelid inside out and do this, you know. And he did it, and it worked. He likes that because it's getting him out of pain. Do you see that? Okay. Well, look, if somebody comes to you and corrects you with the word of God, they're trying to save you pain. Okay, but when we judge, it should, look, if I go to Matt and say you backed into my car, it should not be just anger or frustration. It should be to try to fix it. Let's fix our relationship. I don't want to be bitter toward you, Matt. I love you. I want to be friends with you, but you've damaged my car. We need to fix this, you know? Let's work this out, buddy. Let's be friends, okay? If that's our attitude, all of it, you say, well, I can't remember all five of your points, Pastor Anderson. But look, just get the heart right. It all has a common denominator of having a heart of loving people, caring about people, being humble. Then you can judge rightly. If you're humble and you love people, then everything will be fine. Love your neighbor as yourself and everything will be great. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us to judge righteous judgment. Help us not to fall into the trap of all these types of judgment that are not right. But help us to be people who can kindly and gently and lovingly help other people by judging them, not harm them by judging them. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.